10. And I want to thank the church again for allowing us to be here. Made a lot of phone calls and talked to a lot of preachers, but things are still the way they are. So still obviously can't get into Canada. I don't think that's going to be happening anytime soon. And there's a lot of struggle going on around the country in different areas. And so praise the Lord for the freedoms and liberties that we have. And I just need to keep praying for our nation and for our pastors. And so I think this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 10. And with this thought in mind, America's greatest need. America's greatest need. I think that we could all agree this morning that America's greatest need is the gospel. However, did you know the gospel is already here in America? You see, it's easy to sit back and say, well, America's greatest need is the gospel, and we know that. Great. Now, how does America get the gospel? Oh, that's where the change comes in. That's where the difference is. Because saying and knowing that America needs the gospel is not enough. What needs to happen is we need to go take it to them. And that's the difference. For many years, I've heard many Christians say, yes, we believe America's greatest need is the gospel, as I knock stuff down, amen? We believe America's greatest need is the gospel. And they believe that, and they know that. But the fact of the matter is when you look at Scripture, it wasn't enough to just know that. The New Testament church is supposed to take the gospel to them. And so we're going to scan through the Romans chapter 10 here. We're going to focus in down about midway through the chapter. But I'd like to begin by reading in verse 1. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine own heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's pray. Father, help in these next few moments as we look into your word. Father, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts, Lord. Help us to see where we need to be a gospel witness, Father, and help us, Lord, to have the boldness that we ought to have, God, to proclaim the truth, to testify, to be a witness, to let this world know that there is an answer. God, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Please speak to hearts, lead, guide, and direct. Help me to communicate clearly the message you put on my heart. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't just be challenged, but that we would be changed so that we'd be more conformed into the image of thy dear Son. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And so the greatest need, as I said, we understand is the gospel. But the fact of the matter is America is starving for the gospel. I want you to think about that. Imagine, you've got nations around the world and there's starvation. Imagine going to those nations and finding out that there's warehouses and fields and everything filled with grain and with food and with and everything that they need. And it's all right there, but the people who are given the responsibility to distribute it just aren't distributing it. So the people are starving to death and dying in the streets. That is a picture of America. We have everything that this world needs, that America needs, and it's the gospel. I understand that there's a lot of things going on in this country today, but folks, we've got to exercise our faith. We've got to step forward by faith. We've got to believe by faith that the answer is not in the White House, that the answer is the gospel. What these protesters need are the gospel. They don't need to be put in their place. They don't need to be given our 2 cents worth. They don't need this, that, or the, what they need is the gospel. And the gospel is the only thing that they need. Because without the gospel, none of the other stuff we think they ought to get, or be treated with, or any of it, none of it will work without the gospel. The gospel is paramount. It is first and foremost. If you hold your place in Romans 10, we're going to look real quick at Romans chapter 1. Paul started this epistle to the Romans, and he made some very interesting statements in Romans in chapter 1 in verse 14. I like Paul's attitude, and this is the attitude my dad used to teach us growing up. This is the attitude that was in our home and in every church my dad pastored, every church he started. This was the attitude and what he trained the people, and these are things that we know, but again, knowledge is not enough. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul writes, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's going to take a very unique power to change America. It's going to take a very unique power to change the hearts, the minds, and the lives of people who are members of groups like Antifa or BLM. It's going to take a very unique and amazing power, and that power is found in the gospel. You and I, we know and we have the power that it will take to change them. But the fact of the matter is, as Paul's attitude was, I owe them. You know, let me just make it clear this morning. If Paul was alive in America today, he wouldn't be complaining about Antifa. He'd be weeping and saying, I owe them. I owe them the gospel. It is my duty. And if I don't share the gospel with them, I'm not right with God. That was Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude, he said, I am debtor. Anybody like being in debt? I don't like being in debt, folks. I've been taught to stay out of debt. You know what? We're in debt. Every saved individual, every born-again child of God, we are in debt to every lost person that we come across to share with them the gospel. It is our duty. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved. It doesn't matter how much we know. Listen, all that matters is that we have been born again as a child of God, and we share that witness with a lost and dying world. Paul's attitude was he was a debtor. He wrote it down in Scripture. God is teaching us in Romans in chapter 1, we are debtors as well, just as the Apostle Paul was. And so back in Romans chapter 10, I want to look real quick at the first half of this chapter. And in Romans chapter 10, when you look at the first four verses, I want to show you that Paul had a great desire. Now, I understand what it says here in verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, those were his countrymen. That was his nation. What's your heart's desire and prayer? See, boy, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and spirit into the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of his heart. Let me tell you something. I believe it's every Christian's desire for America to be saved. But when's the last time that desire moved us like Abraham's desire moved him to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah? See, Paul didn't just say, my heart's desire for Israel is that. He said, my heart's desire in prayer. I wonder if our prayer life for our countrymen comes even close to Paul's prayer life for his countrymen. Folks, we need to pray for America. We need to pray for America. And listen, not that God would be more American and we could have more blessings. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that you might bless them more, that you might protect them more, that you might give them more freedoms. Hey, those are all great things, but we've had them for over 240 years, and what good is it doing us? What his heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He knew more importantly than freedom is freedom from sin, is salvation. Listen, what America needs is salvation, and we need to get back to having such a desire for the lost to be saved that we're moved like men throughout Scripture. Abraham, David, you see it in his heart. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Israel, oh, Israel. How oft, you know, he wept for his people. And folks, I'm just telling you today that what I see missing in the churches across America is that desire that moves them into their prayer closets and puts us down on our knees where we weep and we pray for our nation to be saved. I go to churches and I talk to a lot of men in churches and I hear a lot of men complaining about the political situation in America today, complaining about what's going on in America today, the theories, the this, the that, the communism. Hey, listen, and it's almost all of it's all true and all right. But what I don't hear men talking about is how much they're praying. And what I don't hear is men saying, hey, you want to join with me in prayer? Hey, you want a covenant with me to pray for our nation every day? Hey, how about every day we pray? And folks, listen, what we need to do is get back to where that desire isn't just something that sits in here or in here, but it puts us on our knees and moves us to prayer. Paul's heart desire and prayer. And we know in Paul's life and in his ministry, he was a man of prayer. And I'm just here to tell you today, we need to get back. Paul had a desire that his people might be saved, and we need to get back to that desire. Verses 5 through 10, we see that people are deceived. America is deceived. And listen, I'm not talking about Republican and Democrat. I'm not talking about liberal and conservative. No, the deception is way beyond that. You know there's nations that don't have Republicans and Democrats and their people are still deceived? You see, God's word transcends nations. It's not just about America. America is not anywhere in the focus of the Bible. It's his people, and his people live all over this planet. They live in China, and they live in Thailand, and they live in Vietnam, and they live in Africa. They live in South America. They live up in Canada. Listen, this isn't about Republican and Democrat. The people are deceived spiritually. I was listening to a man recently, and I don't know who he was quoting. I don't like giving out names anyways because I don't know everything about everybody. And you, I don't know, you might have something off. But sometimes people say some pretty good things. And somewhere along the line, a man said this. He said, all of man's conflicts are theological. Wouldn't you think about that? You know our conflict in America about the Second Amendment is actually theological. Think about that for a minute. Oh, and how the devil keeps us up on the surface fighting the things with politics when really it comes down to a moral, a theological level is what we ought to keep it at. All of man's conflicts all around the world for all time, it's all been theological because the devil knows he can do these things and he can play these games and get people deceived and confused and away from God and Christians to get off focus and focused on other things other than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the Word of God says in verse 5, it says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And he goes down through and explains. In verse 8, he says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. It is the word, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul said, listen, I don't get caught up in all this other stuff. I get down to where the rubber meets the road. It's about faith. They need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not about the law. And likening that to America, what you have in America, and really, if you boil down what the Jews were doing with their religion, it's humanism. It's removing God from where he ought to be. It's removing God from on high and putting humanism. Well, I think and I feel and the way we... And how many laws did they have? 200, 300? They made so many rules and laws that weren't anywhere in Scripture. But man-made laws, man-made laws. And what do you have in America today? You have all this religion out there and all of this deception, and then you have people who are these big name, I use the term very loosely, Christians that do stupid things and then give all of Christianity a bad name. Listen, this guy out in California who first said, no, churches ought to close, and now he's saying, yeah, we ought to be open, and now he's in trouble with the state and all that. Well, listen, there's all kinds of things going on, but here's the problem, is people... The lost world will make no difference between his church and this church. You're all a church. The guy that had his pants unzipped on social media, some Christian leader, I use the term very loosely. Yeah, there's no difference between his church and his group and this one. You see, that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to bring confusion in. Why? Because the people are deceived. The people are deceived. They think religion is the answer, and they think what we have to preach is religion. One of the things my family and I, I trained them, and we've taught over the years. We go, we knock on doors, and one of the things we try to speak about when we enter into spiritual conversation is, well, do you have a church home? And whether they say yes or no, our next response is, well, going to church may be important, but more importantly than going to church is... Because we want to get off religion and onto a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because religion isn't the answer. Baptists are not just all going to heaven because they're Baptists. I've shared my testimony here before. I was born a Baptist, but then I got saved when I was 8 years old. Amen. Because being a Baptist wasn't going to get me into heaven. But I'm telling you, I was a Baptist from the womb. Hallelujah. But not all Baptists are going to heaven. Because religion won't get you there. And there's a bunch of people sitting in Baptist churches and they're deceived just like lost people are deceived. And they think by their good works, by their attendance, by their baptism, and by their membership in the church, they're fine, they're okay, they're going to heaven. And Paul says, no, listen, the righteousness which is of God is by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Don't be deceived. What this world has to offer for religion, from the Mormons to Muhammad, and from the Jehovah Witness to the anarchist and the atheist, listen, that's all humanism, that's all religion of this world, and it has nothing to do with God. God says it's by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those are the verses he speaks of right here. I've got to move on. He says, verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, Paul makes it simple. We've heard these verses, we've used these verses, we've shared these verses perhaps with many people, but he's showing a difference between religion and relationship. It's by heart's faith, that heart trust in Jesus Christ. It's about the reality of what's really going on inside the individual, not what you see on the outside, not tying the tie just right and having your hair parted just right and having your shoes all shined and showing up to this service. That's not what it's about. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about the heart believing under righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Confessing, agreeing with God that he's right. He's a holy and righteous God, and we're in trouble with him if we don't know Christ as our Savior. The people are deceived. Religion abounds in our country. We're such a religious nation. I'm reminded when my brother went to the Philippines as a missionary, I would talk with him and he'd say, oh, they're so religious over here. They're so religious over here. And the more he talked about it, the more I'd see it right here in America. I'm like, they're so religious over here. They're so religious over here. And what's worse and worse is as the days come to the return of the Lord, more and more of the quote unquote religion in America calls itself Christianity. They talked about several years ago the state of Florida sending secret agents into a church to see whether or not it ought to be taxed or not. Yes, well, we look at each other that way, but remember I said church. It's a 501c3 that has praise and worship service on Sundays along with a rock climbing gym, 50s diner, and coffee bar. You call that a church? I don't call that a church, folks. I call that a business and an organization for making money. But America will see no difference between them and you, because you're both churches, you're both Christian. What'll remove the scales from their eyes and help them to see the difference? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel. Not politics. Not a good conservative president. Not better governors. No. They will still be deceived spiritually. The only thing that will remove those scales is salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then finally, we come down here into verse 11 down through 17, and I want to focus for just a few moments on a proper declaration that is the answer. The proper declaration that is the answer. And folks, you know me well enough to know there's nothing complicated here. This is all pretty basic stuff, but I believe we need to be reminded. And I believe that more than being reminded, when the conviction of the Lord comes, we need to move to action and do something about it. He says in verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." I believe that's referring to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. The Lord's basically saying, listen, have you ever regretted trusting the Lord as your Savior? No one's ever regretted it, folks. No one's ever regretted it. You know, there's people that regretted joining Antifa already as young as they are. I've seen the interviews. They regret joining. You know what? They'll never regret trusting Christ as their Savior. You'll never regret it. Paul goes on. He says in verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Can I tell you something? The Jews are going to get to heaven the same way we're going to get to heaven, by grace, through faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They must put their faith and trust in the Messiah in order to get to heaven. That is the only way. It's always been the only way, and it always will be the only way. There is no other way. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," and you can underline that, "no man," and then write a little line that says, "including Jews." Amen. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way. But Paul's plain in his writing. He says, "The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Hey, can I tell you something? It may be 2020, and as Christians in America that have had blessings of 244 years and the grace of God bestowed upon us and so much wonderful things. Hey, listen, we may look at it and say, boy, it's getting tough, it's getting tough, it's getting tough, it's getting tough. But you know what? His salvation isn't weakened. His salvation cup isn't getting empty. It's rich unto all. He's got more than enough salvation for everyone. Listen, they can say, oh, the world's overpopulated. You know what? There's still enough salvation to go around for all the world. There's still enough salvation there. It's not running out. The power and all that God has for mankind, it's not diminishing, it's not weakening, it's not getting slower or slowing down by any means. It's all still there. What God's depending on is his church, his people, the Christians, to go share, to go, to take that power. We're working the booth this week. I wonder how many that will go down and work the booth. Doubt bikers will get saved. Can I tell you something? We're supposed to live by faith. We got to go down to that booth every day believing God wants to save every one of these people. God wants them all saved. And as they walk by and as they come and, oh, I see them, I'm going to turn this way. You ought to think in your heart, oh, God wants to save them. Oh, God's able to save them. God wants to save them. Oh, I wish they'd come in here and talk to us. Oh, God, help them to come in here. Oh, God, because listen, he's rich unto all. He's rich unto all. I like that word all. My dad taught us this because I think it come from my grandfather, but that is all means all, and that's all means. I know that's really deep, amen? But the fact of the matter is all means all, and that's all means. And so I want to look at these next few verses 13 on down through, and look at some alls that we can come to by looking at these verses. In verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Can I tell you, all can be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All man can be saved. You realize Nancy Pelosi could be saved today. Hello? Listen, it ought to break our hearts. She's not. She can do all the damage she wants in this world, but God said, hey, fear not them which can kill the body. Right? Listen, if she doesn't get saved, she's going to burn in hell for eternity. Nancy Pelosi could get saved. Come on. Folks, listen, all can be saved. Every one of those bikers we see could be saved. They could be. It's available to them all for whosoever. It's a whosoever. There's not a Calvinistic bone in my body. Amen. Listen, I don't even like it when churches use, I see guys in their doctrinal statement, total depravity man. I don't believe in the total depravity man. Why? And I don't mean to step on toes or get in trouble here. Pastor can correct me if he wants to when I'm gone. Why? Because that's linked to Calvin. And when Calvin said total depravity man, what he meant was it's completely impossible. We cannot turn to God. No way, not under any power, any circumstance, or any way. We could never turn to God if we wanted to. That's what that actually means. Now, many Baptists don't even know that, and pastors will go and write that, because what they mean when they say it is that man is lost in his own condition and is a sinner by birth and needs a Savior. But that's not what the term total depravity of man actually means. You see, you got to study doctrine. I talked to a gentleman out here the other day, and he was like, yeah, we ought to get rid of all these denominations. It's getting so hard. We ought to just join together. And I'm like going, No, we ought not to. Why? Because doctrine makes the difference. Doctrine is just the difference between heaven and hell. Just those little things. Hello? Hey, some churches teach their doctrine as, you know, you just be a good person, you go to heaven. Brother Brent Winter in Montevideo, Minnesota, the local Lutheran pastor, he sits down to breakfast with him, and he's like, well, why do we need another Baptist? Why do we need another church here? And why do we need a second Baptist church here? And Brother Winter, he said, well, he said, our purpose is the gospel. And he said, that's the biggest reason. And he said, let me explain why. Why don't you tell me? And he looks at the Lutheran pastor. Why don't you tell me what your definition of the gospel is? He said, well, helping people with their utility bills, buying them groceries, you know, just encouraging them during through life as it's so hard. The pastor of the Lutheran church is sending people to hell because of wrong doctrine. Doctrine matters. We should not just all join together and be ecumenical. Even Jesus didn't believe that. He called them whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Amen. Listen, doctrine matters, but I'm just telling you here, for whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord teaches us that all can be saved. Not only do we see in verse 13 that all can be saved, but in verse 14 we see that all must be told. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, well, see, there you go. That means the pastor, the missionary, the evangelist. No. No. As the missionary from yesteryear said, why do we need a call when we have a command? You know who Jesus commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The church. In the book of Acts, you know who we see carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world? The church, the local church, the members sitting in the local congregation. Acts chapter 8, then they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I talked about it last week or the week before. And listen, we know the apostles stayed at Jerusalem, so it wasn't talking about the leadership in the church. It was talking about the church members. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Not just at a booth. Not just at a booth during biker week. When they went to the grocery store. When they went to the gas station. Amen. They didn't have gas stations back then. They probably didn't. But you know, you understand what I'm saying. Everywhere, it is our purpose of life. You ever met young people? You ever seen young people in this country? And they're so confused because they don't know their purpose in life. They feel like a round peg in a square hole. They don't have answers. They don't know. Oh, and do they look confident? Do they behave as though they're strong? Do they have focus and vision? They're missing all these things. And you know what I see in Christianity? The same thing. Lack of confidence. Listen, your purpose in this life isn't just to be a good church member. Your purpose is to share the gospel. When you fulfill your purpose in life, you have confidence. Pastor mentioned that last week. Talked about confidence. Listen, when we go and share the gospel with the lost and dying world, listen, we get strength. We get fulfillment. We get so much. Why? Because that's what we're designed to do. That's what we're made for. All must be told. Everybody in this world needs to hear the gospel. And by the way, I'm not one of those that believes it's not right if for some people to hear the gospel twice when others haven't heard it once. Well, I told my kids the gospel a whole bunch of times before I told other folks, amen. Listen, there's a lot of neat little phrases and things we throw out in Christianity, but when you stop and think about it, but what I'm saying is we ought to be telling the gospel regularly to everybody we come in contact with. All must be told. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? What did Jesus say? The fourth time he gave the Great Commission in John chapter 20 and verse 21. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Who did he send to a lost and dying world? Who did he send to a world that was going to hate them and despise them, treat them despitefully? Who did he send to a world where they were going to experience tribulation and hardship and heartache? He sent the church. He said, go. Remember the woman at the well? She wasn't one of the upstanding citizens in Samaria, was she? Who'd she go tell? Her neighbors. You talk about humiliating. You talk about humbling. How about the maniac of Gadara? Couldn't even keep clothes on him, breaking the chains, living in the tombs. And yet, he was, oh, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, nope. You go back to the people where it's hard, where it's awkward. They know your history. They know your background. They know all your faults. They know your failures. Go tell them. And what'd he do? He went and told them, because when Jesus came back, they all ran out to meet Jesus rather than asking him to go away like they did the first time. Folks, all need to hear, but they've got to be told. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Well, the all under this one is all who know the Lord should tell all they can. Everyone they can. Listen, if we know the Lord, it's our duty to tell everybody that we can about the Lord. This is where it gets hot, quiet. This is where it gets hard. Because we go day after day after day after day without sharing the gospel with anybody. We go through our week. We don't pass out tracts. Why? Folks, because we get our mind set on the things of this world, we get our mind on dumb stuff like Fox News and what's going on in Seattle. Eternity doesn't care what's going on in Seattle. Eternity cares about what you're doing in Custer today. And what we do as a Christian in our life today has eternal consequences. I've said it here before, and I'll keep saying it. Until Mountain View Baptist Church sees Custer as the greatest mission field in all the world, it won't be reached. You can bring in the missionaries like our families, love on us, support us. We're thankful for it, and that's great, and that's good. But there's no greater mission field in all the world than Custer, South Dakota. You know why? Because it's the one you're on. It's the one where you get to serve the King of Kings. It's the one where you get to do something and not just say, oh, look what they're doing, look what they're doing. Look. There again, we're unfulfilled. All who know the Lord should be telling everybody that they can. Folks, you'll come across people that we'll never come across. And you can support these missionaries that you do and 100 more, and you'll still come across people in your daily lives that none of them will ever meet. And yet you're the only hope they have for the gospel. This is why we need to tell. This is why. And how shall they preach except they be sent, says in verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You notice he doesn't say how beautiful are the feet that convert people to Republican Party. How beautiful are the feet of them that convince people of conservatism. How beautiful are the feet of them that get folks to join their church. No. They bring the gospel. They bring the gospel. Teach my daughters, you want to be beautiful? Bring the gospel to people. Amen. Listen, that's what makes us beautiful before God. That's what he's looking for, not just in his church, but in the whole family of God, in every Christian, every born-again child of God. He wants us to be bringing the gospel, bringing the gospel. Listen, even if you work at home, you understand you go places, right? Do you bring the gospel with you? Do you bring the gospel with you? Listen, they're talking about a vaccine for this virus. Oh, I know, now I'm getting into shaky ground talking about this sort of stuff. They're talking about a vaccine for this virus. Oh, it'll help everybody. We'll just stick them with a knee. Hey, but listen, say what you want, but some people on that side of the aisle, they may be convinced that's the right thing to do. There may be people on that side of the aisle that have right motives. I wonder if we're as driven to give people the gospel as they are to giving people the vaccine. You know what's more important than that vaccine? The gospel. You know what'll take care of COVID? The gospel. We need to tell everybody. Everybody that we know, everybody we meet, everybody that we run into, we ought to be known as one that shares the gospel. Verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Can I tell you today, there are millions of Americans that have never heard the gospel. We think we live in a Christian nation, and we think there's so many churches, and you hear these Christians talk, especially out east, and I know out west you all know this stuff, but listen, out east they talk about, oh yeah, you know, the gospel, yeah, America, Christian, no, no. Every church planner we work with, even the ones down in South Louisiana, as well as the ones up in the state of Maine, they run into people that have never heard the gospel. They only know the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. They don't know the gospel, and yet we sit back on our lees, we sit back in our comfort, we sit back in our nice churches, and we think, oh, well, you know, they've heard, but it's up to them, they got to decide. Hey, I thought there was this principle of sowing and watering. You thought I was going to say sowing and reaping. That is a principle, but there's sowing and watering. You notice you don't just throw the seed out there and leave it. It's got to be watered. It's got to be watered. It's got to be watered. How many times ought a person to hear the gospel? I don't know. What if it takes 100 times? What if it takes 200 times? Who cares how many times it takes? Tell them the gospel again. Tell them the gospel again. When we were in the church up in the state of Maine, one of the deacons in our church, Ed Brunk, was a World War II hero. And before he passed away from Alzheimer's, he asked Pastor and I to go visit one of his best friends. Small town Maine, rural Maine. Grew up with this man. They're both in their early 80s. And they had both been to World War II and fought. And Brother Ed Brunk had shared the gospel with his friend that lived just down the road so many times over the decades since World War II that his friend looked at him and said, if you weren't my friend, I'd kick you out of my house. But every time Ed went, you know what he'd do? He'd share the gospel with him. Oh, they talk about hunting, they talk about farming, they talk about all kinds of things, but it always come back around to the gospel. You know what it'd break Brother Ed's heart? He'd come talk to Pastor and I'd watch him. I'd be standing right there and he'd just be crying. He'd be weeping, this big old rock of a man and just a war hero and everything else, but his heart was broken for his friend that was lost and going to hell. Who didn't want to hear it would shut him up. He said, Pastor, would you go visit him? He's got cancer. It's getting bad. Would you go visit him? So Pastor and I went to visit. We went in there to visit on a Thursday night for visitation. We sat down in his living room and we told him right up front, Ed sent us. I ain't going to hide anything. You know why we're here. You're dying. Why play games? Why beat around the bush? You're dying. Ed sent us because we want to share the gospel with you. Shared the gospel with him. He bowed his head and with tears in his eyes, trusted Christ as a Savior, I believe. He prayed and asked for salvation. Saturday morning, we got up to church for Saturday soul winning. And I saw a pastor and he looked at me and said, Ed's friend died. Friday night. Can I tell you something? Ed Brunk watered the seed that somebody planted for 40 years, 50 years. He watered the seed since 1948 all the way until 2008. So 60 years he watered the seed. And you know what? God gave the increase. Can I tell you something? Your neighbors need to hear again. Your neighbors need to hear again. And they need to know what's important to you. They need to know what your priority is. And our priority ought to be the gospel. All have not heard. What did Isaiah say in Isaiah 53? What a beautiful chapter. We sang some of it this morning. And he talks about in verse 16, Lord, who hath believed our report? And he says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he's talking about our Messiah, talking about the Lord and Savior. But one of my favorite parts is, I believe it's down in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. Asks one of the most challenging questions to me. It says this about our Lord. Who shall declare his generation? I wonder if there's anyone in here this morning that'd be willing to declare his generation. To declare, to let this world know there's an answer. There's salvation. It's found in Jesus Christ. To declare his generation. Can I tell you something? It doesn't need to just be declared once. Well, I did that once a long time ago. You look it up. That word, it means perpetual. It means continual. It means declaring, we would say it today. And I'm not trying to correct anything. But who shall declare it? And listen, did you declare it yesterday? Will you declare it today? Will you declare it tomorrow? See, every day you can read the verse. That's how you know it's perpetual. Every day you can read the verse. And who shall declare it? Who shall declare it next Thursday? Who shall declare it next week? Who shall declare it next month? Who shall declare his generation? Isaiah asked the question. His generation must be declared. All have not heard. Verse 17 in our text, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can I say to you this morning, all that don't hear won't believe. All that don't hear won't believe. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, or hearing by the word of God, listen, they need to hear the word of God. The government doesn't have the word of God. The lost world doesn't have the word of God. America doesn't have the word of God. The pillar and ground of truth is the local church. God gets glory in the church throughout all ages without end. Amen. Listen, it's the church. It's here. We're the ones he's commissioned. We're the ones he's commanded to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. We must decide. It must get to a place where we have that desire of the Apostle Paul, realizing that all of them that don't hear, think about it, every one of those bikers, maybe this was the watering that would have brought forth the harvest. And yet they turned and they walked away. Or yet we were busy, we weren't there, whatever. Listen, it's got to get back to the place where our prayer is that God bring them in. God bring them to us. Give us opportunity. Open a door of opportunity. God, give me the opportunity to share the gospel. God, could I just share Jesus with someone today? The world needs us. I don't know about you, but I look at the news lately. America's not the country I grew up in. I don't expect it to ever go back. I know what way we're going, and I agree with your pastor. We're heading one direction. So in that, it gives me comfort. But what breaks my heart is the millions that are going to die and go to hell. And yet they were in the one place in the world where the gospel was the most prevalent. And then I have to ask myself, Steve, have you done everything you can? Steve, have you really told everybody that you could? Steve, how many times have you copped out and given the Holy Spirit an excuse? How many times have you just been too busy? How many times have other things been more important? And you know what? I come back and I look at myself and I realize I'm failing. I don't know about you today, but I need to get that desire and prayer for my country stirred back up again. I need to realize God wants to save them all. By faith. Listen, it's not going to be by logic. It's not going to be by intellectual assent and an understanding. It is by faith that we're going to share the gospel, take the gospel to them, and believe that they could be saved, that God can save them, that he wants to save them. It's America's greatest need. It's not just the gospel. America's greatest need is for us, the Christians in this auditorium, to go share the gospel with someone this week.